All right, well, Matthew 6, 32, 33, as you are turning to this passage, we're continuing on in our series. We've been going over the series called Alive, and we've been talking about the various characteristics of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so far, we've talked about how if you are a follower or a disciple of Christ, it really starts by you learning to abide in Christ, learning to remain in Christ, learning to grow in your relationship with God. Because following Jesus, it's not about obeying the rules and it's not about responsibility, but it's about a relationship. And that's what it means to abide in Christ, to really cultivate that relationship. And so not only abiding in Christ, but also living by faith. Because one of the things that Jesus calls us to do is to be a people of faith. So we step out in faith and we engage with others in faith and we trust in God, because through our faith that God is actually glorified. So we abide in Christ, we live by faith, and then we begin to imitate the life of Christ, how Christ came to serve. And so we serve, how Christ was motivated by his love for God and his love for others. And so when we think about how we relate to one another, whether it's in the church or how we relate to people outside of the church, it's through, as we begin to imitate the life of Christ, it's through the love of Christ. And today we want to talk about how a disciple of Christ knows and embraces the values of God's kingdom. And then the week after our retreat, we're going to be finishing up this series talking about how a disciple of Christ is ultimately equipped for ministry, to do the ministry that God is calling us to participate. And so the aim for this series, the reason why we're going through this series, is because the aim of our church is simply to make disciples. It's to make disciples, right? That's the thing that we're passionate about. And so whether it's our life group, whether it's our access gatherings, whether it's pushing our members to participate in things like the undergrad retreat or to sign up and participate in ministry teams or the mission initiative or read the Bible every single day, all these things is because we are passionate about producing disciples. And we realize in this journey of producing disciples, first of all, it's not going to be easy. And secondly, it's not going to be popular. But we believe that Jesus commanded us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so our heart is to engage in the reality of who Jesus is and what he's calling us to do. And that's why for us, we need to understand the values of God's kingdom. And I feel like today's talk is very relevant to where we are as a church. Maybe some of us, where we are in our relationship with Christ, because I was talking to our leaders yesterday morning. I just feel like where we are as a church is that we're moving forward because there's a vision, there's a direction that we're going. All of you know the theme for this year, right? Turn to the person next to you and let them know what the theme is. If you don't know, it's right behind me. Rooted, right? The theme for this year is rooted, that we want to be rooted in our love for God. We want to be rooted in our partnership with one another. So as we are moving forward, I feel like, yes, we are moving forward and God is doing great things. That we're coming, we're seeing salvations. Even this morning, Pastor Tufu, as I was trying to finish up the message, he texted me saying that someone came to know Christ yesterday. And so that's such a wonderful news. And so the more I find out about people coming to know Christ, the more I want to share. Because this is why we exist as a church. And so I feel like, yes, God is moving and he is doing great things, but at the same time, that progress of going forward, it's been tough. The analogy that it comes to my mind of just thinking about where we are as a church is that we're moving forward, but then the way that we're moving, it's like we're running through this patch of mud. So that, yes, we are moving forward, but it's hard and it's a lot of effort. And so, yes, we're fighting for the blessings, and the blessings are coming, but it doesn't come easily. That we have to exert a lot of energy and effort. And so I feel like talking about the kingdom values, it really comes at an appropriate time, because for me, it's really about challenging myself to think about what's driving us as a church. Because, you know, during easy times, you don't have to think about what's driving me to do what I do. But it's during the tough times. It's when you lose 3 games in a row and when you are about to meet your number one nemesis that you have to dig deep inside and really think about, why do I still put on the helmet and the pads and represent this great university and do what I do? I think it's the same thing for us as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ. It's during these times when it's hard to follow after Christ. It's during these times when we feel like that following Jesus maybe isn't the most exciting thing that's going on in our lives right now. At times, it feels dry. At times, it feels like there's a lot of opposition, that we're trying to do the right things, but it's hard. It's during these times that we have to ask ourselves this question of what is driving us to move forward. And I think what it comes down to for me is really understanding the values of God's kingdom. When I think about values, values are important because the values that you embrace for your life, it's the values that really help to define who you are, and it's the values that allows you to do what you do. Right? Think about it. It's the values you hold on to and cling on to that, first of all, defines who you are, whether it's a student, whether it defines who you are as a working adult, whether it defines who you are as a husband or a wife, as a son or a daughter, as a parent. But not only that, but it's the values that motivate you to do what you do. It's the values that drive you forward. And it's the values that help to maintain your focus. And it's the values that really breathe passion into your life. That's why organizations like Zappos, I have some pictures that I want to show us. Organizations like, okay, so values help to define who you are. Organizations like Zappos, right? I don't know how many of you guys know what Zappos is. That's right, you order shoes online, right? But actually more than shoes. So you can do bags and apparel and so forth. And, you know, when you think about this company, it's always rated as one of the top companies to work for. When you think about organizations like Zappos, one thing that stands out about them is that they are driven by this core values. There's a core identity that drives them as an organization. And actually, I heard that they not only hire people in terms of their merit and in terms of what they are able to do, but also in terms of whether they fit in to the value of the culture or not. And so when you get hired through the company, they actually have two sets of interviews. So the first set of interview is they interview you like, I have no idea what they ask. I'm guessing like the standard questions that a normal company would ask you. But then they have a second interview and you interview with your HR department. And that interview is purely based on the core values of the company to see if you would actually fit into the value and the culture of that place. And so I heard that when they let people go, it's not always dependent on your performance, but it's sometimes dependent on whether you are living out the values of that company or not. And that's why individuals like Steve Jobs, they're famous for what? Being driven by value. What they hold on to is important, and it's these values that motivate them. In fact, I recently saw this video, just a short clip of an interview that they did, and they were asking Steve Jobs about a time when Apple ran into a situation, and I think it's one of their phones. I'm not sure which phone it was. I think it was like iPhone 3 or whatever it may be. I don't know if you guys remember the story, right? Like one of the employees left it at a bar somewhere, and then it got picked up, and one of the, I think it was Gizmodo something or rather, a website published it, and so it was a decision that they had to make. And so I want to show this video real quick, okay?
What do you imagine the next 10 years of your life is going to be about?
You know, this is probably a bad example, but I'm going to use it. When this whole thing with Gizmodo happened, I got a lot of advice from people that said, you've got to just let it slide. You shouldn't go after a journalist because they bought stolen property and they tried to extort you. You should let it slide. Apple's a big company now. You don't want the PR. you should let it slide. And I thought deeply about this, and I ended up concluding that the worst thing that could possibly happen as we get big and we get a little more influence in the world is if we change our core values and start letting it slide. I can't do that. I'd rather quit. You know, you go back 5 years ago, what would we have done if something like this happened? You go back 10 years ago, you know, what would you do without going into that. We have the same values now as we had then. We're maybe a little more experienced, certainly more beat up, but the core values are the same. And we come into work, want to do the same thing today as we did 5 or 10 years ago, which is build the best products for people. You know, there's nothing that makes my day more than getting an email from some random person in the universe who just bought an iPad over in the UK and tells me the story about how it's the coolest product they've ever brought home, you know, in their lives. That's what keeps me going. And it's what kept me going 5 years ago. It's what kept me going 10 years ago when the doors were almost closed. And it's what will keep me going 5 years from now, whatever happens.
When I saw that video, I was thinking, man, what a powerful statement. That he would rather quit than compromise on his values. And I was just thinking, man, if our pews were filled with people who were so convicted that we would rather quit than compromise on God's kingdom values. And I think it's interesting, he says that that's what drives him to do what he does, getting an email from people who says, this is the best machine. And I was thinking about it, well, what drives me to do what I do is texts that I get from Pastor Tufu to let me know that people are coming to know Christ. I think there is no greater joy than being part of someone's salvation, of experiencing life. And not just life, the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. And there's a difference, and that's why there's a difference between people who are driven by values versus people who are not. And the example that I came up with is, next slide, please. There's a difference between guys like Peyton Manning versus Ryan Leaf. If you're not into football, when they were drafted, there was a huge decision that the organizations had to make of who was going to go number one and number two. And no one knew. But Manning went number one, Leaf went number two. Manning now, majority of you, hopefully, if you don't live under a rock somewhere, you know who Peyton Manning is. If I was to ask you, do you know who Ryan Leaf is? Some of you would be like, Ryan who? Exactly. He's going to be a future Hall of Famer. He's going to be a bust, even though they were drafted number one and number two. And the difference between these two individuals, it's not their talents, because the talent scouts were saying, we don't know who's going to be better. But I believe that the difference came to what was on the inside, the values that drove them to make the decisions that they have made. Now, I'm not saying that as a church that we need to be like a corporation, right? You're hired or actually, we can't. Well, I'm hired, but you're part of our church or you're not, depending on whether you embrace the values or not. But what I am saying is that if we are a believer of Jesus Christ, then we belong to the kingdom of heaven. And shocking news, when you belong to the kingdom of heaven, right? This is going to shock some of you. That the kingdom we belong to has a very clear agenda. And if you're thinking, what? You mean God has his own agenda for my life? Yes. Yes, welcome to church. He has a very clear agenda for your life. And so when we belong to this kingdom, Not only do we belong to this kingdom, but we are called to embrace his agenda. His agenda that he wants to accomplish, and this is key. The way in which he wants to accomplish that agenda is through his own means and his own way. That he's not going to call you for a conference. Right? He's not going to dial you up and you get to Google Hangout with God and he says, you know what? This is what I want to do, but I want to get some feedback to see what you think. No, God says, this is my clear agenda and I'm going to do it according to my way. And so God calls us to embrace and to live out his agenda through our lives. And that's what it means to embrace and to know the kingdom values. So how is God calling us to do this? Well, let's go ahead and look at Matthew 6, 32 through 33, these two verses. Matthew 6, 32 through 33. By the way, starting from Matthew 5, this is called the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so I feel like what we are talking about today is a small snippet of the values of God's kingdom. But if you want to get a fuller sense, I really want to encourage you throughout this week sometime, I don't know, during your lunchtime, right before you go to sleep, read through Matthew 5 through 7. And that'll give you a fuller picture of the kingdom of God and his values. But anyhow, Matthew 6, 32 through 33. This is what Jesus says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let's read that again. "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Need them all. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." There are four things that we want to focus in on as a church, that we need to focus in on. And as followers of Jesus, we want to talk about four kingdom values that we are reminded of and that we need to be challenged by. Okay, so let's go ahead and we want to zero in on these four kingdom values today. All right, so the first value that we see is simply this, that our purpose is to declare the glory of God through our lives. That our purpose is to declare the glory of God through our lives. So Jesus is making a contrast here between the Gentiles and the unbelievers and believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And the contrast that he makes is simply this, that the Gentiles or the non-believers, this is what they're living for, but not so with you, that you should be living for something else. The word seek, when Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after these things, and these things that he's talking about there is food to eat and clothing to wear and so forth. Seeking is not just looking. It's not just a condition of looking to see what's in front of you. But seeking there literally means desiring and longing for. So the Gentiles are desiring and longing for the necessities of life. What they're longing for is actually security. But Jesus says, not so with you. That we don't go after experiencing security through the provisions of life. But Jesus says instead that we seek, we desire, we long for the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. See, that's important. Jesus doesn't say, well, you don't need to eat and you don't need clothes. No, he says, yes, these are important things in your life. But what's even more important is that you long for and that you desire the kingdom of God and God's righteousness first. In other words, that you put God's agenda above the various needs that you have in your life. That you put God's agenda ahead of the various needs that you have in your life. And when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, it's not just kingdom of God in terms of, you know, when we watch Game of Thrones or when we watch, I don't know if I can say this one. There's a show that I started watching called The Bastard Executioner, which is a very interesting show. I think I saw like the first two episodes and I lost interest. But, you know, it's about in the medieval days, there's a kingdom and there's this dude that reigns over the kingdom, and depending on whether he is a righteous man or not, then, you know, you live in heaven or you live in hell. But it's not that kind of a kingdom that Jesus is talking about, right? Because the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about, it's a reflection of who God is. It represents God's glorious reign, first of all, in our lives, and second of all, over his creation. And I think what the point that Jesus is trying to make by helping people to see that it's not these things that we're seeking after, but it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is that we live to declare God's glory. That is the purpose and the aim of our lives. That means the greatest concern in our lives, it's not about what we're going to eat, it's not about what we're going to wear, it's not about what we're going to major in, it's not where we're going to live or where we're going to work and who we're going to marry and, you know, tomorrow what am I going to do? No, the greatest concern and the purpose that needs to drive us every single day in our lives is simply this question of how can God receive the maximum glory through my life? How can God receive the maximum glory through my life? Think about what that would look like in your life. That every single day that you go to class as a student, that your worry isn't, am I going to get an A in this class? But your concern is, how can God receive the maximum glory through me participating in organic chemistry? How can God receive the maximum glory through me participating in this engineering group discussion, or me doing my senior project, or me seeking for that internship over the summer, or me talking to my parents about summer plans and maybe going on missions? How can God receive the maximum glory through me going to the gym and working out? How can God receive the maximum glory as I interact with people who don't know who he is? How can God receive the maximum glory as I think about my future? How can God receive the maximum glory as I make decisions on what it is that I'm going to be pursuing after for my leisure? Think about how that would radically redefine your life. I believe that we are wired in such a way where we want to share with others the things that are valuable, the things that we treasure, right? That's why when we go to new restaurants and try new foods, what do? We take a picture and we post it on Instagram and we receive likes. Or when we go on that adventure of a lifetime, what do? You take a GoPro, you capture some video, and you post it on YouTube. Why? Is it because you're narcissistic, you're vain? Maybe. But I think it's because there's a tendency within us to share these experiences because they're valuable to us. They're meaningful. Right? That's why, you know, I noticed this with my wife, that her best jewelry, of course it's the jewelry that... but she tends to save those things for special occasions. Like when we go out on a date night or when there's a wedding. Because they're important, they're valuable. And I really believe that this is the way that we are wired. And I think it's the same thing with the glory of God. That as we begin to understand the value, as we begin to understand that we are called to treasure, and as we begin to treasure the glory of who God is, that it's actually the treasuring of the glory of God that brings life and meaning and purpose into our lives. That as we begin to treasure that, it's the very thing that we treasure that we want to share with others the most. So the question for us this afternoon is, are you driven, or are you being driven by the value or the desire of how can I maximize the glory of God through my life? How can you maximize the glory of God through the decisions that you make? How can you maximize the glory of God by participating in this service? of coming to worship. Because we can make this so easily into a habit of doing things on Sunday. We go to church and we sing the songs and we nod our heads because Pastor Ben is looking at us and we want to try to encourage him. And we leave, and when we leave, we do our own thing. And what gets left out in that equation is what? The simple truth and the fact that God rescued us. And yes, He loves us. The Bible clearly tells us that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. But even a greater purpose behind God coming and rescuing us is through the rescuing of sinners. The glory of God gets maximized. That as you begin to share with others about what Jesus has done, people aren't going to be like, oh man, you are so great. Wow, God had to save you because you are so worth it. Right? I mean, that's not the note that we're trying to hit when we share our testimony. Or at least I hope not. Because the note that we're trying to hit as we share our testimony is what? God is so good that when we did not deserve His glory, when we did not deserve His mercy, He came and He saved us. And so when you begin to share that story, who gets glorified? It's not me, but it's God. And you have to understand, this is the reason why He saved you. This is the reason why He loves you. This is the reason why you're sitting here. Because through your life, God wants to maximize His glory. So it no longer becomes about what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. It no longer becomes about what it is that you are aiming for. Because God says, you know what? Don't worry about it. That's why I think being a Christian, at times it's scary, but at times it's glorious because you know exactly what you're aiming for. And if you don't know exactly what you're aiming for, well, good thing you're here. Because I want to tell you exactly what you need to be aiming for. What you need to be aiming for is the glory of God shining through your life. Just think about it. Through your success, through your sufferings, through your sacrifice. Some of you going through hardships and difficulties. That through these experiences, how can God receive the maximum glory? You know, one of the things that we're going to be talking about during the retreat is when love disappoints us. We're going to be talking about the story of Lazarus. When it seems like God is failing to show up. When we need Him the most. Yet Jesus says in that situation that it's not because He was powerless. It's not because He didn't know what was going to happen to Lazarus. But it's through that situation, even though we might not understand it, Jesus says it's through that situation that God will receive what? The greatest glory. Now clearly Jesus loves Lazarus and... Okay, I got to stop. Otherwise, I'm not going to have much to talk about during the undergrad retreat. But you know that Jesus is driven, yes, by His love for Lazarus, but through that love, what He wants to draw out is His glory. That Lazarus becomes a vehicle for others to see the greatness of God. And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in some of your lives. That the answer that you need to hear is not the question of the why that you're seeking for. God, why would you let these things happen to myself or my family or my loved ones or whatever? But maybe the answer that you need to hear is that through your situation that God will receive the maximum glory. And that we are okay with that. Because we know that God is good, He's loving, He's gracious, He's compassionate, and He's working for the good of those who loves you, who loves Him. Are we being driven by this desire of how can I show off the greatest treasure in my life, right? How can I show off the greatest treasure in my life? Because we do that, especially when we're in love. Man, I remember, and don't get me wrong, it's not like I stopped doing this, right? But I remember right after I got married, I just couldn't help but to, I wanted to show off my wife. I don't know if that sounds weird. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. You're thinking, what? Showing off is what? Like, what is he doing? Like, I wanted everyone to know that she is my wife. This glorious creature next to me. That's exactly what happens when you're in love. And so I think the deeper question is, are you in love with God? That you being here this afternoon, is this your love's devotion? Or is this an obligation? So our purpose is to reflect the glory of God. And how we do that is value number two. Our means is to embrace a life of worship. Our means, then, is to embrace a life of worship. So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, when you think about this act of seeking, act of longing, act of desiring, I think what He's talking about really is a life of worship, right? Because when you think about what worship is, it's not just about coming to church on Sundays and singing songs. It's not about listening to, you know, like Christian music on our way to work. But it's our desires, it's this act of seeking God. That's why worship isn't something that we do, but worship is who we are. We are people that seek, that desire God. And so this means when we live a life of worship, it means that we no longer make decisions for our lives based on what? Self-interest. Because that's the contrast that Jesus is making. Gentiles, they make decisions and they're seeking for these things based on self-interest. What is best for me? And when you think about self-interest, it's really tricky to think about it. I was thinking about this because self-interest comes in many different ways. And it can disguise itself in many different forms. So for example, self-interest within the church can either look like consumerism. So you go, you pick and choose what it is that you want because those are the things that either excite you, those are the things that either interest you. And everything else, if it's not relevant, if it's cumbersome, if it's going to hinder you in any way, then you don't choose those things. So one extreme is consumerism. The other extreme of self-interest is driven by religion. And so you disguise your self-interest through your religious acts of service. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. But whether it's consumerism or whether it's religious acts, it's always driven by what? Self-love and self-preservation. Self-interest is always driven by self-love and self-preservation. And so when you think about what worship is, what worship does is it begins to tear down that idol of self-interest from our lives. And I think that's why when I think about the story of Gideon, right? Johan's son. Not Caleb. Gideon, right? When I think about the story of Gideon, when God placed that calling upon Gideon's life, what does God do? God has Gideon go and tear down the idols. Because He wants to show Gideon that his life of obedience, his life of embracing this calling that God has for him, is really a life of worship. That's why in books like Amos 5:21, when God speaks to His people in the midst of the Israelites engaging in their religious service, in the midst of Israelites coming to
a situation like this where people are coming to church and we sing our songs and we're listening to the pastor and we give an offering, all of a sudden, boom, the Spirit of God shows up and you know what he says? He says, not, good job, guys. Man, you sound right on key today. And Pastor Ben, whoo, man, he is so funny this morning. No, God says, I hate your worship. But it's really interesting when you think about it because, you know, it should have rang in someone's mind that, you know what? The things that we're actually doing is what God told us to do in the first place. Right? It's not like we're making up these religious festivals. Because this is what God said. This God said, in order for you to worship me, then you got to do this, you got to sacrifice bull, and you got to do this. And so that's what we're doing. But God comes in the midst of that and says, I hate your worship. And someone should have raised their hand and said, God, but this is what you told us to do. So how can you hate the things that you have told us to do as your people? But the reason why God says, I hate your worship, is because what God is saying is simply that the worship of his people is no longer being driven by their desire for God. But rather, it's driven by their religiosity. It's being driven by their obligation. It's being driven by the people of God thinking, if I was to do X, then God is going to do Y for me. And God says, this type of worship, I do not delight in. But what the Word of God tells us is that God is seeking true worshipers. People who are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, people who are able to worship God by what? Placing God at the center. That he takes front stage. That he's the one who sits on the throne of our lives. And so what worship does is it begins to tear down that idol. It causes us to remove ourselves from that throne. And it reminds us that God is the one who is running the show. And when I think about many of the walls that we are running into as a church, I truly believe that some of the difficulties that we are encountering as a church, whether it's raising up disciples, whether it's sharing the gospel and people coming to know Christ and so forth, I really believe that we're running into these walls because we simply don't have a strong culture of worship in our church. We don't have a good theological foundation, and we don't have a good practice of people embracing worship in their lives. Now, I'm not saying that we don't know the forms of worship. I'm not saying that we're not good at singing songs. But what I am saying is that we don't have this good culture of worship where people are devoted to making God the center so that what is fueling them is their love for God and their love for their neighbors. And so that becomes the fuel in how they live their lives. That becomes the fuel in how they make their decisions. And it's tough because we live in a culture that's driven by self-interest. We see it everywhere. It's a powerful value that gets spoken into us. And that's why discipleship is so important, right? Because when you think about it, I mean, you're going to get discipled one way or the other. It's not a matter of, should I get discipled or not? No, you're getting discipled. And so it's not a matter of whether you're getting discipled, but the question is who you're getting discipled by. And so many of us, we're getting discipled by whom? commercials that we watch on TV, the images that we see in magazines, the values that this world dictates, that says this is important, that you should be looking out for number one, that if you don't get a say in how you begin to choose your life, then that's not the life that you want. It's tough embracing this life of worship because it's unnatural. It's hard discipling people into the kingdom of God because what we are going against is, depending on when you have come to know Christ, right? Sometimes 18 years, sometimes 20-some years of the values of this world influencing you. And now we're coming against it. And so it's unnatural. And then not only is it unnatural, but it's costly. I remember, I'll never forget this. And maybe this came to my mind because, you know, I've been thinking about the undergrad retreat and praying about it and so forth. I remember when I was in Ann Arbor with our HMCC of Ann Arbor church there and leading one of the life groups, I remember talking to some of the guys in my life group. And it was exactly the same situation about the undergrad retreat that's coming up and so forth. And I was trying to challenge them to think about that opportunity not just for themselves, but an opportunity for them to be able to invest into each other's lives. And to go not because you have to, go not because it's going to be good for you, but go because you love your brother in Christ. And that you're going to man up and that you'd be willing to make sacrifices because that's what it means to be a man of God. Because if you can't make sacrifices when you're in college, no way that you're going to make these godly sacrifices for your families when you become a man and you have to lead your families. There's just no way. Because that's not part of your DNA. And so I remember going off, and I think it was a group of like three or four guys just going off on them. Like, are you a man or are you a mouse? Or, you know, are you a Michigan man or who are you? Maybe you should transfer to Ohio State. I was just going off. And what blessed me the most about this example is that these guys took up the challenge. And I later found out that these guys got together. And, you know, these are poor college students. They actually began to pool their money together. And through that, they paid for one of the guys in my life group that wasn't going to go. They registered him, they paid for his cost, and they told him, we paid for your registration, so you better go. It's costly. It's inconvenient. You have to be firmly rooted in this truth that it's not about you, but it's about your worship to God. Not only the purpose to reflect the glory of God, the means worship, but our fuel then is holiness and righteousness. This is value number three. Our fuel is holiness and righteousness. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we think about the word righteousness, it's not just about doing right things. Oftentimes in the church, we think about righteousness as long as I do the right things and I don't do the wrong things. And I don't know how you judge between what's right and what's wrong. Because the Pharisees thought that they were doing the right things, but Jesus told them, you're screwing it up. But the righteousness that Jesus is talking about, it's a reflection of the character and the nature of who God is. And that's why in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's really a radical statement that he's making, because when you think about the Pharisees and the scribes during their days, I mean, these were the most religious people. You cannot get more religious than the Pharisees. And the scribes, like they memorized the Word of God. Not only did they memorize the Word of God, but they actually made up their own laws. to make sure that they weren't sinning against the Word of God. But Jesus says that your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. Can you imagine if Jesus comes and says, your righteousness has to surpass that of this one person who memorized the Bible inside out? Or who prays 3 hours every single day for you? How do you compete with that? You can't. Because what Jesus is saying is that it's never about how you can observe the commands. It's never about how you can obey the rules. But it's really about being able to reflect who God is. It's about cultivating that hunger for God in your life. It's about this desire that yearns, I want to know Christ. And everything that compares to Christ is rubbish. It's garbage. It's nothing. It's of no value. And it's really interesting because Paul makes this statement that I want to know Christ, that everything I consider rubbish. But you know what? We see examples of this all the time in our church, all the time in our culture. I mean, hopefully all the time in our church too, right? We're praying for this, but we see this all the time in our church. In our culture. Right, yesterday, how many people were yearning and longing only if this football program somehow turned inside out, upside down, and beat Oklahoma? And guess what? We beat Oklahoma. And they were so ecstatic. What did they do to Charlie Strong? He's a big man. Picked him up. I've never seen this after a football game. Literally began to toss him in the air because they were so excited. Because they were longing for it. They were yearning for it, and it happened. We see this every year. People lining up to buy the iPhone. Lining up for days. Because they have to have the newest iPhone. It's an iPhone 5, but I need the iPhone 5S. It's an iPhone 6, but I need the larger screen iPhone. So they line up because there's a yearning and a desire for it. What are you seeking for right here, right now, in this place, as you are sitting there? What are you being driven by? Are you seeking for what Psalm 84:10 says, that better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere? Are you seeking and longing to experience the reality of God that says, you can travel all over the world and you can see the most fantastic sights that you've ever wanted to see? The picture-perfect scenario that we see in National Geographic or Traveler's Magazine, or we go on the GoPro YouTube channel, we see these people doing exciting things. But the Bible says all these experiences and things that we can have, it pales in comparison to just one day in the presence of God. Or are you content with this? Is this good enough? That we need to be fueled by holiness and righteousness. I'm going to close with this. So our purpose, reflect the glory of God. The means of which we do that is our worship. And our fuel becomes our righteousness and holiness. And the fruit, this is value number 5, the fruit is a life that is fully surrendered, right? Fruit is a life that is fully surrendered. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, when Jesus makes this picture between this is what the Gentiles are seeking and this is what they're living for, but you as my people, this is what you need to be pursuing after. The painting that Jesus is portraying there for us is simply what? Life of a disciple who is fully surrendered, because this person is fully dependent on who God is. When you think about it, I believe that surrender is not the first step. We often think about following Jesus means that we have to surrender, which is true. But when you think about it, surrender is not the first step. But I believe that surrender is the fruit that we bear as we give in to the love of God. That as we experience the love of God that begins to transform our lives. And that's why you see many people who surrender, or who are surrendered, who are partially surrendered. Yet, when you think about their surrender, it's so joyless. And the reason why surrender is joyless is because rather than surrender being a fruit, surrender becomes obligation. Just keep that in mind. It's not that Jesus doesn't demand that we surrender. But so when you think about your life that is fully surrendered, and if there is no joy, then your surrender was never based on the heart of Christ. Your surrender was never based on the love of God for you. Only when our surrender becomes a response to God's love and power that is at work in our lives will we be able to proclaim, not my will, but your will be done, as Jesus did in Luke 22:42. So let me ask you, are you fully surrendered? Are you fully surrendered because you have seen and tasted that the Lord is good? Psalm 34:8. David makes this incredible declaration, this invitation to come and to see and to taste that the Lord is good. Our purpose is to declare the glory of God. Our means is through worship. Our fuel is righteousness and holiness. And our fruit is a life that is fully surrendered. So the one thing that I want to close out with is simply this, that God must come first. That God must come first. That the values of God's kingdom demands that God comes first in our lives. That God comes first in the decisions that you make. That God comes first in how you spend your money. That God comes first in how you spend your time. That God comes first in the things that you are cultivating, the desires, the future dreams, and the goals that you have for your life. That God comes first in your relationships. That God comes first in your pursuit of holiness and purity. So how do we cultivate this? Three life applications and we're done. First of all, commit to developing your personal worship. Commit to developing your personal worship. First of all, that means that you have to carve out some time this upcoming week. And as you carve out that time, develop your personal worship. If you don't know what worship is supposed to look like, read through the Gospels and begin to observe the life of Jesus, of how he worshiped God the Father through his life, through loving others, through his acts of worship, of seeking the Father. Secondly, commit to encouraging one other person this week. All right, I'm just asking you to, at least one other person, commit to encouraging them. Because if the values of God's kingdom is really about demonstrating the glory of God to others, then hopefully as we begin to demonstrate the glory of God, that other person will be encouraged. And so maybe it's a brother or a sister in your life group who might be struggling. Or maybe it's that friend that you have in class who don't know who Christ is and God has just been burdening your heart. Think about how you can encourage that one person this week and commit to praying for a breakthrough during the undergrad retreat. This is what we're longing for. This is what we're aiming for. This is what we're asking God to do, to break through into our lives. Because when you think about what we just talked about here today, the values of God's kingdom. It's not something that we can say, okay, we wish this and then we have it. No, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to till our hearts and to help us to see clearly our idols for what it is. The work of the Holy Spirit to fill us with His love and His affections. And that's what it means to experience breakthrough. And as we talk about what it means to be grounded in the love of God, we are asking God breakthrough into our lives. And so I want to encourage all of us as a church, even if you are a FOPAC member, pray for our undergrads. Even if you're not coming to the retreat for whatever reason, pray for your brother or your sister who will be there. And ask God to break through into their lives. Ask God to break through into our church. Because in our church, we want to make sure that God comes first in everything that we do. Let's pray together.